have a bridge to sell you. Verse number 9. Not the Baltimore Bridge. That's right. Although that wouldn't be... Anyway, moving along. For my name's sake, I will defer my name, my anger, the Lord says. For my name's sake. Somebody say, for his name's sake. And for my praise, I will restrain my anger from you, the Lord says. The Lord doesn't want to be known for judgment, even though he is a righteous judge. He does not seek to be celebrated for judgment, even though he is a righteous judge. Yes. Even though he has the right of justice and judgment. It's not what he wants to be known for. There is within his heart a different hope for your life, a different hope for my life. Yes. For my praise, I will restrain my anger from you so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I will do it. For here's an important detail. For how shall my name be profaned? This is as if the Lord is saying this about you. If I just show up and bring judgment, I'm going to be known for something that isn't really reflective of my heart. Does that make sense? If that is how you know me, it is as though my name has been profaned. Imagine the Lord saying, if you expected that from me, you just don't know me at all. That would have been a good title. You just don't know me at all. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the VIP treatment, giving God the VIP treatment. And let's pray real quick. Lord, help me to do a good job today. Help me to communicate your word. Help me to bless somebody. I'm so thankful for the presence, your presence that's been in this house. There's been such a openness and flowing, and just I felt you from the very first song this morning when I walked into practice. I thank you for that, oh God. I praise you for that. Don't let us leave here unstirred, unchanged. You know the big decisions we need to make to be better people. In Jesus' name I pray, and let some church folks say amen. One more time, put your hands together, give God a hand clap of praise. I don't know if you've ever met any celebrities. I have met a handful, but it's always kind of fun in some small way to meet a celebrity, especially if you're able to interact with them at all and talk to them a little bit and maybe go out and spend time with them. What's the absolute best thing is if you can break bread together, because you've got to eat anyway, and there's nothing better than breaking bread with the coolest people imaginable. That's why you should cook me something. Anyway, moving along. We have a lot of, how shall we say, people in our life that even if we don't worship them, we respect them for something. If you like sports, there's nothing wrong with sports. It's just part of, you know, our life. If you like sports, you may have certain coaches or players or whatever. You would love to get to know them or meet them. I have had the unique experience of having, because I have a little bit esoteric interests, whether it's in terms of things I read, books I follow, sports I do. A lot of times the communities I've been a part of have been smaller communities. They haven't been trying to get sideline seats on the 50-yard line of the Super Bowl, which I can't afford and very few of you can afford. I've been able to get a lot close to people and that because the world I was in was a smaller world. And I have been able to meet people who are world champions, and I've been able to go eat lunch with these world champions and hang out with them a little bit, train with them a little bit. I've been able to go to events that were kind of not, it wasn't, you know, it's not a celebrity in the manner that most people would think of, but because I had esoteric interests, I was able to get close to people. Musicians that I have admired my whole life, because I've been a, if this sounds carnal, you can talk about me later. I've been a jazz fan my whole life. And the result of that is, you know, pop music is a guy, well, let me say it this way. Jazz is a guy in a room playing 100 notes for three people. You get it? 100 notes for three people. And pop music is a guy in a room playing three notes for 100 people. Because the jazz world is a lot smaller, I've been able to get up close to them and meet them. Some of my musician heroes I've ridden four-wheelers with, you know. Just small world gives you access. I don't know what your VIP story is. Maybe you have one, maybe you don't. If you don't have one, Pastor Don will be over here after service, and you can come over and meet him, and he can be your VIP, and you'll have a VIP story. And so that's not the real VIP story. The real VIP story would be his wife, Venice, but she's not here this Sunday, so you're going to have to wait on that VIP story. I have seen, however, people just almost go to turn into teenage girls in the presence of someone they really, really admire, just almost kind of melt down and lose their composure. I've seen people in airports meet an actor and break down into tears, and I thought to myself, interesting. I don't know that I've ever felt that way about an actor, but you do you, darling. And what is your... Well, let me say it this way. Who is the most important person in your life? Who is the most important person in life? Here's the thing. We don't treat the most important people in our life as though they're the most important. We treat people who have very small importance to us as if they are the most important people. And we treat the people who are actually the most important as though it's Monday. What if we were better at honoring people according to their actual importance, not according to popularity, not according to celebrity, not according to any of those things, but actually valuing them as the most important people in our lives? Who's the most important in your person in your life? If you have kids, you might say your kids are the most important person in your life, but I want to confess that the kids are not the most important people in my life. Their mother is. Why? If it wasn't for their mother, I would have already killed them. No, just kidding, just kidding. Just having fun. My kids are amazing. So moving along, the point being is we have this problem. People that don't know our name, that don't care if we stub our toe, that have never worried a moment about us, we will almost worship them. And people who would give you a kidney, you treat them like they're a sure thing. I just had to compliment myself in my preaching right there. It's a real thing of the human condition. The most important people in our life, we oftentimes will take for granted and treat as though, of course, they love us. They're just, you know, my spouse. Or, of course, they love us. They're just my parents. Or, of course, they... You see what I'm saying here? What if we were better, brothers and sisters, at honoring people according to their actual importance to us rather than our perceived importance of them? If we were able to do that, let me tell you, you would become that fast the greatest worshiper you have ever met. I'm going to try that again on this side of the church because y'all are slipping over here. All right, here we go. If you could actually perceive the importance of people in your life rightly, you would become the greatest worshiper, because the most important person in your life is not just your creator. I know we got distraction up here. That's what's happening over here. Y'all are distracted. We're going to have a prayer session over here real quick. We're going to start a fast. Y'all can't eat anything till service is over, okay? Let's just start a fast and fix this problem right now. This is what I want you to see. I oftentimes take God for granted, not because I want to, but because I'm just distracted with other things. I treat the Lord as though, of course, he is as close as the mention of his name. But there is something lost when I treat him as though I know the parameters of his importance. Let me give you a real quick example. The story, of course, is Jesus in his home country. We actually preached about this last week in this service, the 11th service, where his neighbors, his friends, the people who knew him as the son of Mary, the brother of James, the son of Joseph, they could not see him. They would not receive him doing great works among them because to him, that he was always going to be the kid who grew up down the road. They could not perceive him for who he is. When I do not live a life of worship and praise, when I do not live a life of thanksgiving and spiritual exaltation, you know what is the result of that? I lose out on my own potential for the miraculous because I am unable to see him for who he really is. So I've come to tell somebody here today, he is great and greatly to be praised. It doesn't matter how difficult your life has been. God is your friend. He is your counselor. Someone ought to awaken within themselves a sense of how good God has been to them. He is so important that when we finally arrive in the city he has prepared for us, we're going to praise him for eternity. And it's not just going to be a performance, but it will be a natural outflowing of our heart to give glory to God. It is impossible for us to take the most important things in our life for granted. We never are thankful for them because we never thought that we would be without them. The reason why you have not been thankful for oxygen today is because you never dreamt any time this morning you might be without oxygen. But the lack of oxygen will give you a sense of thanksgiving, the like thereof you have never imagined. Let somebody slip up behind you and put a chokehold on your neck, and you will begin to thank God for all the oxygen in the whole wide universe. Why? You didn't imagine that you were going to need it. What is need? Need is facing the lack of something. Oftentimes we are not thankful to our Creator because we cannot perceive the lack of Him in our life. We're so spoiled to coming into His presence and exalting Him and knowing He's there, knowing He'll forgive us, knowing His mercies are new every morning. No, we're going to have a chance after this chance and that chance and take Him for, oh, I want to tell somebody, awaken within yourself a sense of praise and thanksgiving. God has been so good to me. When we look over the whole of our culture, both secular and religious, it seems to me that it is more common than not for us to neglect God and to, in some way, almost live as though He isn't there, He isn't near, He isn't close. Sure, on Sundays when the preacher's preaching or the singer's singing, then He's near, then He's close. But as soon as we leave, we slip back into that persona of a secular mindset. I want to, if possible, war against that today. And I want to challenge you to not let any day, not just any Sunday, but any day go by without you taking some time in that day to say, Lord, I want to start with the small things, and I want to start by saying thank you. I want to start by praising you because your goodness is beyond my comprehension, and then move up to the bigger and the greater and the more wonderful things that God has done for you. It's possible we are blind to our blessing. We are blind to His presence. We are blind to His nearness. We are blind to His power. I heard a fascinating story about Einstein, the scientist, who was a very religious man, but always struggled, went to find a church where he enjoyed the preaching. And the interesting thing about that was one of the historians who had both known him and written of him was interviewed on the subject. This is Charles Meisner, a specialist in general relativity theory and also a historian of Einstein. And he was interviewed, and he said in the interview that Albert Einstein's view of preaching back in the 40s and 50s when he was alive was that he felt as though preachers were not conveying the greatness, the majesty, and the beauty of God. And even though he himself was very much a religious man, he struggled when people could only describe God in terms of a theological belief or a doctrinal argument. And let me read this quote to you. He said, "I do see the design of the universe as essentially a religious question. That is, one should have some kind of respect and awe for the whole business. It's very magnificent and shouldn't be taken for granted." And Meisner says this, "I believe that why Einstein had so little use for organized religion, although he strikes me as basically a very religious man. He must have listened to what preachers said about God and felt as though they were underserving God by making him primarily an image of debate or doctrinal disagreement. When Einstein thought in terms of everything that is the creation of God's word and hand. And every photon of light you see is light, but it's not just light. It could also be matter. And every piece of something you see that is matter, it's not just matter. It could also be light. Because that is the general relativity theory. Energy equals mass times the speed of light squared. Imagine hearing someone make God about something small when you're thinking, no, you're missing the point. He's over it all. When you look into the heavens and you see the starlight across the billions of years, that's God too. Not just in a sense of worshiping the created world, but in a sense of the glory and the power of God. I want to say this to all of you, starting with myself. God is the most important person in my life. God is not a cloud bank in the heavens. He's not a divine golden algorithm somewhere. He's not a database I can fool. He's not a abracadabra I can utilize. God is a person. He is an entity. He has thoughts. He has feelings. He is above it all. I want to get God right. I want to see him in his glory. I want to know his heart. Can I have a big amen? I don't want to ask God to fit me. I want to be changed until I am like my God. He is the most important person in your life. He is the most important person in your family. Are you treating God like he's the most important person in your family? Are you treating God as though he is the most important person in your life? There's always this guest in your life, at your tables, in your home. Are you treating God like he matters? Or are you somehow confusing God with church attendance on Sunday that you limit to Sunday and then you go back to your life and hope no one from the church house sees you? No, God sees you. He's the most important person in your life. He's important because he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He orders the steps of the righteous. He rules in the affairs of men. He changes the times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings, the prophet Daniel says. He goes on to say, God does according to his will among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? God is a very important person because he knows all things. He has the answer to all questions. He has insight into all motives. He knows the effect of all causes and the causes of all effects. He knows all the designs, all the structures, all the secrets. He says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my pleasure. God is an important person because you had a sin problem, and there was nothing you could do about that sin problem. There needed to be a righteous covering. A perfect life needed to be lived. And without that perfect life, we all of us are trapped in trespasses and sins. The forgiveness we take so for granted. We come into the house and we mutter a repentance here and a repentance there. And unfortunately, some of us have already got temptation scheduled not very far in our future. And we know it, and we know it, and we know it, but we see God's mercy, and we know He does not want to be known for judgment. And so again and again and again, we come and we say, "Forgive me, Lord Jesus." Are we wrong to do that? No, we're right to do that. The just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. If you're here today after another week of dropping the ball, I'm glad you're here. You don't have to pass a righteousness test to be here. We kind of operate like Alcoholics Anonymous. It can be your thousandth day sober, or it can be your first day sober. We're glad you're here. I know a lot of churches aren't like that. They sniff you at the door. And if you smell like it, you aren't welcome. They will gather their children up and put the meanest usher in the house beside you. And the preacher will look at you every time he raises his voice. And you know you are on. Come on, somebody. Probation. Three syllables. But we're not like that. We are kind of like Christians Anonymous. It can be your 100th day sober, your 1,000th day sober. You can be leading the outfit. Now, we may not let the leader show up drunk. We may find another leader. But if it's your first day, somebody say, first day. I'm glad you're here. Say it. Say it with me. If it's your first day, we're glad you're here. Praise God, church folks. I'm going to celebrate with you on day 5. I'm going to celebrate with you on day 50, and I'm going to celebrate with you on day 500. We will not leave you where He found you. He's the most important person in your life. You say, "I'm under bondage." Well, you're not stuck in that condition, because God said He would be a friend to you. He would be your freedom. He would say through the prophet, "Pharaoh, let my people go." Who's the most important person in the story? Not Pharaoh. Who's the most important person in the story? Not even Moses. Who's the most important person in the story? Not even Aaron. Let me tell you who the most important person in the story, the one who said, "Let my people go." No nation can take Him for granted, not for too long. Psalms 22:27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before Him for dominion. Somebody say dominion. Dominion belongs to the Lord, and He rules over all the nations. Jesus does not take His Father for granted. He says in John 12, verse 27, "For this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify Your name." Glorify Your name. This is another way of saying it's not really about me. It's about you. How good are you doing reflecting the testimony of every good and perfect gift back to God? How good are you doing? How good am I doing at saying every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning? How good are you doing at giving praise to His name? Did you get a raise at your job? You ought to give God some glory for what He's done for you. Has He kept you through a tough season of your life? Have you been sick and the Lord delivered you from that sickness? How good of a job are you doing giving God glory for His name? He doesn't care how much you argue about Him, but He'd like to have your testimony shared abroad that He is my hope. I'm not here to fight with you. I'm not here to debate with you. Whether or not He's a devil, I do not know. But let me tell you what I know. I once was blind, but now I see. I am a testimony. I'm not a judge, and God is the most important person in my life. Let me give you one more reason as our musicians come. I know you're disappointed. You'd want me to preach another hour, but I'll have to. Yeah, I just, my rates have gone up, and you couldn't afford another hour of my preaching, and so that's funny. Isn't it? I've raised my rates. Come on, somebody. we're going to have to take up some more offerings and get some of Pastor Don's money going around here, and then we'll be in better shape. I'll start preaching longer. And some of you are like, can I cut your wages? I can take 15 minutes. Anyway, enough about my wife. Moving along. let me give you another reason why you ought to treat God as though he matters. Are you ready for this? Because he treats you like you matter. Let's be honest. None of us are very fancy.
Come on.
Let's be honest. None of us are anything mighty, noble, or glorious. We're just people. But God treats us like we matter. God says, I want you to speak, and I will do. I want you to claim, and I will act. I want to include you. I want to anoint you. God treats you like you're somebody. The least we can do is reflect to him the VIP treatment. You know what I'm saying? Reflect it back, reflect it back. I love this image. Some of you will remember on Good Friday, Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, we preached about the triumphal entry, as we do every Palm Sunday. And it's the celebration for that. And let me tell you how we normally preach that. It was time to praise the Lord. Jesus was coming in. They tried to shut up the crowd. And Jesus said, if these hold their peace, the rocks will cry out, my God. See, teach y'all how to do that later. And that's a great way to preach it. I preached it that way for years, okay? This year, I actually kind of did some deeper dive. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. And the thing that's so easy to forget is that most of the crowd had a flawed view of what was about to happen. There's a very few amount of people there who actually knew Jesus was going to be crucified. He's been telling them for 6 months. They've been mad about it. Peter's been over here sucking his thumb, mad. Jesus, I don't think you should do that. Far be it from you. Jesus has been rebuking Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. That voice is not just from you, it's from the devil. They know what's going to happen. So there's two groups of people. Watch. There's two groups of people in this crowd. There's the people who know what's about to happen. And there's the people who think that something political is happening. Why? To enter in on a donkey in the Jewish tradition is ridden by the lawgiver. And so to have a known figure enter the city on a donkey like this, being followed by a crowd shouting his name, was like a state-style visit. And in the idea of the time, Jesus is actually, to the person who doesn't know what's going to happen, they think he's making a political statement. And what they want is, in this high holy week of praise, they want to demonstrate against Rome and its oppression. They want to. This image is further established when Pilate is protesting against the unfair treatment Jesus is given, and the same crowd that praised him are now shouting, crucify him. They thought he was going to represent rebellion against Rome, and when he did not represent that, they turned against him. Here's the image, the importance of give us Barabbas. Barabbas was a known political rebel. He was sentenced to die. He too received life because Jesus died in his stead. And so Pilate, bring all the full story, full circle, says, okay, well, I can give you Jesus or Barabbas. And what does the crowd shout? Give us Barabbas. The same type of people who were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. So let me take you back to the triumphal entry and give you perspective. There's two different groups of people. There's a small group of people who know what's happening. And there's a very large group of people who don't know what's happening. But Jesus won't let them stop the praise. So who is he listening to? The praise of the people who don't know what happened? Or is he listening to a small group of people who know he's going to die and they praise him anyway? They know he's going to be crucified. He's been telling them for 6 months. They're astonished that he goes to Jerusalem. Read it. And they're praising him. He's riding on a donkey into Jerusalem to be crucified. And the people close to him, that inner probably at least 70 that he sent out to represent him in communities, they're all saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. So let me tell you a different story, all right? Here we are, just not compared to the city, just a tiny group of people compared to the city. Could it be that God doesn't need everyone? To exalt him. There's people misusing him, manipulating him, twisting his doctrine, taking advantage of his grace. He doesn't need everyone. But there's some people that he's not going to let be shut up. Yeah. Let me say it this way. God cares about you. Yeah. And you are super important to him. And he's jealous of your praise. He treats you like you are a VIP. So I'd like to invite you to give him back the VIP treatment and say, I'm going to praise him like I've never praised him. I'm going to say, thank you, Jesus. Stand with me all across the house. Lift your hands right now. Lord Jesus, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to praise you. I don't want to take any of your goodness for granted. I don't want to live a day without saying thank you. I want to live a life saying, great is your name. I want to treat you as if you are the most important person in my life, because you actually are the most important person in my life. It is your word that created the worlds. It is your mercy that lets us come to an altar. It is your love that gives us second chance after second chance. It is your grace that embraces us even in our brokenness and our lowliness. Lord Jesus, we have nothing more to say other than you are high and lifted up. You are glorious and true. And we don't want to just rush back through life assuming it's all given to us by some type of granite. But Lord Jesus, we want to praise you today.
Thank you for listening to First Church Charlotte. If this podcast has blessed you, please rate it with 4 or 5 stars. By doing so, you will help others find our free podcast and bless them. If you're in the Charlotte, North Carolina area, come worship with us at 4929 North Sharon Amity Road. For information about service times, church ministries, and so much more, visit us online at firstchurchclt.com. If you would like to help support our efforts, please text GIVE to 704-445-5353. We pray God's richest blessings to you. Come, worship with us.